Well, good morning to you all. It's great to be here together and celebrating Advent. I don't know about you, but I can't believe that it's Christmas already, or at least nearly. Certainly December already. My brother and sister-in-law live in Huntsville, and they made the ill-fated journey from Huntsville to Barrie yesterday morning and saw, I think, 2 or 3 feet of snow along the way and 7 hours of parking lot traffic. So they know it's winter. But for those of us living south of, I think, about Line 9 in Oro, we haven't quite seen it yet. Maybe today is our day. One thing that I've observed about Christmas is, especially living where we do, the joy that the lights bring. I think there's a reason why our Christmas decorations are so often things that light up. You know, it's dark at about 11 o'clock in the morning now, at least it feels that way. And so for us in our house, as soon as it starts to get dark, without even really thinking about it, at whatever it is, 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, a bunch of Christmas decorations and lights get turned on, and there's lights on the houses outside, and there's lights on trees inside, and perhaps as you came in this morning, you may have noticed a few extra lights around here. And the light brings us, I think, great comfort and joy in a season where around here anyway, it tends to be dark for a lot longer. And that's exactly the journey we're going to take in the scriptures over the next couple of weeks, is just reflecting on Jesus as the light of the world. And that in the same way that we find earthly joy and enjoyment in light during the dark days of winter and Christmas, Jesus brings light into the darkness in a perfect and salvific, salvation-bringing eternal way. He's the light of the world. So as we begin our season of Advent, it's all about, as we started in our first Advent reading this morning, just dwelling and sitting in that feeling of waiting, of expecting, of hoping, of longing for the Messiah to come, for the promised Son to be born, for the King in the line of David to reign, and the light to pierce the darkness. We're going to begin that journey of expectation and anticipation of the light of the world coming into the world by reflecting first on darkness in the biblical narrative. Because what I want us to do this morning together is just to recognize that we can only really see how bright something is when we recognize how dark darkness is. I'll tell you a silly story just to help illustrate this. Last Christmas, our little girl Lucy, who would have been 2.5 at the time, got a flashlight from her grandparents. Of course, when we opened it, it was sometime in the afternoon on Christmas Day, and so it was bright. The little house lights were on, the Christmas tree was lit, it was sunny outside, I don't even think there was any snow, it was a nice day, and so she got her flashlight, and she turned it on in a bright room in the middle of the day with the lights on and the sun streaming, and nothing happened. And she was heartbroken, disappointed about how useless her flashlight was, because there was no light. So the only way we could show her how bright her flashlight really was to go somewhere dark. And so we went into a dark room and we turned off all the lights, which she did not like at all. And then when she turned on her flashlight, it was bright. And it had been bright before, but she couldn't see it because she was in a bright room and all of the other lights distracted her from the brightness of her flashlight. But when we went into a dark room, when she saw how dark darkness was, she could see how bright her light was. And that's exactly the journey we're going to take today. In order to see how bright Jesus is as the light of the world, we need to see first how dark the darkness is through the narrative of Scripture. So that's where we're going to start this morning, is by talking about darkness out of Isaiah chapter 9, when the light comes. So our journey begins in darkness at the very beginning of the Bible, because throughout the whole biblical account, darkness consistently represents the absence of God's presence from the very beginning. It's a symbol of hopelessness, of judgment, of exile, of condemnation. Darkness in the biblical story is never a good thing. And I won't read all of these texts, but I've put them up here for you. But we'll just take a quick journey through the story here, starting in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1. Do you remember how the Bible begins? Is it light or is it dark? Yeah, because God has not yet worked in his very first act of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. As creation itself, the heavens and the earth anticipate the work of God in the 7 days of creation. It is dark. It's waiting. Fast forward in the narrative, we see the same sort of thing in Genesis 6 and 7, the story of the flood and Noah. Noah builds his ark. He gets on the ark, him and his family and all of the animals, and the Lord closes the door, and then water comes out of the deep, and water pours out of the heavens, and it rains, and the earth is covered in cloud and storm and darkness. There's chaos. There's water rising, floods. It's dark on the face of the earth. Fast forward another book of the Bible to the book of Exodus. The people of Israel are enslaved by the kingdom of Egypt. They cry out to the Lord. He hears their cry, and he comes to redeem them. And he says to Moses, I am going to demonstrate my power over all things, over the people of Egypt, over all the nations of the world, and over the earth itself by freeing you through judgment and plagues. And he brings the ninth plague on the land of Egypt, which is darkness. It's the middle of the day, but the entire land of Egypt is in pitch black, and they cannot see because God has power over all things. As he brings his judgment on the people of Israel, of Egypt, it is represented in darkness. When the people of Israel leave Egypt, they're finally freed. The Egyptians let them go, having endured 10 plagues of judgment from the Lord. The people of Israel go out into the wilderness, and they make their way to the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army and the Pharaoh pursues them. The Lord is leading the people of Israel out in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and fire. And when the army of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh catch up with them, the Lord, in the middle of the night, separates his presence with the cloud, separates the people of Israel in Egypt. And the cloud is so thick and so heavy, the Egyptians are in total darkness, and they cannot attack the people of Israel even if they wanted to, because the Lord has brought darkness upon them. We follow the story of Israel through their journeys in the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. And later, as they wander in the wilderness towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives this great speech and sermon. And he tells the people before they go to enter the land of Canaan, he says, there's two paths ahead of you, people of Israel. You can choose the path of obedience, and there will be blessing and the presence of God, and he will be with you, and you will grow and multiply and fill and subdue the earth. All of his promises will be fulfilled to you should you obey. There are blessings for obedience. But Moses goes on. He says, there are curses for disobedience. If you do not obey the Lord, if you follow in the ways of the Canaanites, if you become idolatrous, if you reject the worship of God, if you do not cry out to him, there are curses for you. You will be exiled from the land. There will be disease and famine. Many of you will die in war and battle. And one of the specific curses listed in there is that they would live as those in darkness. Moses says to the people, you will wander around groping in the light of day as though you are a blind man living in darkness. So that's what happens when you disobey and the Lord brings his judgment. Darkness comes. Deuteronomy 28, verse 28 says, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. That pathway of disobedience, of rejecting the worship of the Lord and his kingship over the people, is exactly what happens as we continue to read through the narrative of the Old Testament. We read Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and that's exactly what we see, a descent into darkness. Less and less obedience, more and more idolatry, less and less faithful leaders, more and more hopeless kings. And during this period in Israel's history, we start to hear the voice of the prophets, and they warn the people over and over again, just pointing back to Deuteronomy 28 and saying, this is what the Lord has said that he will do. He will bring curses. He will bring disease. He will bring war. He will bring famine. He will bring darkness should we continue to disobey. The Lord does what he promises, and this is going to come if we do not listen to him. I want to read one prophecy from Isaiah chapter 8, which is immediately before the text that was read out of Isaiah chapter 9 in our Advent reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19. The prophet Isaiah says to this. He's just told the people that the Assyrians are going to come and invade the nation of Israel, and they're going to be defeated and exiled, and he's already anticipating how the people are going to respond. And he says this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. This is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. The Lord says, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's what the Lord says through his prophets will happen to the people as he brings his judgment through war and exile from the land. They will be thrust into deep darkness. And that's exactly what happens as we continue to read our way through the narrative, right? Israel is defeated. The kingdom of Judah is defeated. The people are exiled and removed from the land, exactly as the Lord spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy 28, exactly as the prophet said over and over and over again. The exile comes. And the prophets, particularly Jeremiah, that speak during that exile, describe it as the ultimate darkness cut off from the land and the presence of God. They no longer dwell in the land of Canaan where God promised they would. They no longer live around the city of Jerusalem where the Lord's presence dwelled in the temple with his people. They've been removed from the land. They've been removed from the presence of God. They do not hear his voice. The prophets tell them that this is the ultimate darkness. They live in exactly what Isaiah chapter 8 said. Without the presence of God, they sit in a hopeless exile, under judgment and condemnation, they are indeed dwelling in great darkness. And it's only when we truly see how dark the darkness is that we can see the need for light. If you were of the people of Israel, the people of Judah, sitting in Babylon, far from the promised land of God, far from the temple, far from his presence, with no means to worship him, only hearing the voice of these depressing prophets on his behalf. That's dark. It is dismal. It is hopeless. And it's the same darkness that so many in our world sit in today. Only when we see how dark the darkness is can we see any need for light. We recognize when we dwell in the darkness that those who are without hope need hope, that those who are living in exile need redemption, that those who are dwelling in judgment need justification and righteousness, that those under condemnation need salvation. As the prophets say, those dwelling in deep darkness need great light. The story of the biblical narrative never ends in darkness. Every story we referenced in our journey through the scriptures of darkness, we see not only darkness, but we also see light. Light is always the greater, the stronger, the better symbol. Throughout the biblical narrative, light always overcomes the darkness. And it represents the presence of God in the same way that darkness represented the absence of God. And with his presence in the light comes his blessing, his salvation, when he is at work. So what I want to do is take the same journey through the scriptures. Let's remember all these stories again as we've done them in order. But this time, let's recognize not the darkness, but the light that overcomes it. Back to creation in Genesis 1. There was darkness. But then what happens? Genesis 1 verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Fast forward to the flood in Genesis 9 with Noah. The earth is dark and covered with water. There's clouds and storms and rain and water pouring out of the heavens and out of the deep. The floodwaters finally subside. Noah and his family get off of the ark and they meet with the Lord and they build an altar and the Lord makes a covenant with Noah. He says, "Never again will I flood the surface of the earth in this way in judgment." And do you remember what the sign and seal of that covenant is? A rainbow in the sky. The Lord says, "Every time I see that rainbow and you see that rainbow, we will know that this is the promise. I will not destroy the earth in this way." What does it take to make a rainbow? Was it dark and cloudy anymore? No, there was sun. The Lord brought light at the end of the judgment of the flood and made a promise through a rainbow created by the sun, that he would not judge in this way again because the light overcame the darkness. Fast forward to Exodus, and they were in the land of Egypt. Remember that ninth plague of darkness on the land of Egypt? Do you know it was dark everywhere except where? Where it says it on the screen, you can cheat. Where the Israelites dwelled. They had this little tiny land that they lived in the land of Egypt called Goshen. Everywhere around them, everywhere the Egyptians lived was pitch dark. They could not see. They could not even get up and go out of their houses. They literally just sat where they were because they couldn't see anything. But the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelled, where the presence of God was with his people, was light. It was day. Because God was saving his people. When they left Egypt and they went to the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh and the Egyptians followed them into the wilderness and chased them against the Red Sea, and the people were sure they were going to die. That cloud of darkness that descended and separated the Egyptians and the Israelites, what's miraculous and incredible and so hard to understand physically about the story is that there's a line of cloud. The Egyptians were in absolute darkness and couldn't move, but the Israelites were in light because the cloud was also fire for them. And they could see because the presence of God was with them in the fire and the cloud. It was dark on one side of the line and blazing light on the other side of the line. God was with his people. Not only does that light of fire and cloud show up at that moment in the Red Sea, but the Lord continues to lead his people through their journeys in the wilderness. We read in several points through the narrative where it says the entire time they were wandering in the wilderness, the Lord led them as a pillar of cloud and fire. And when the cloud and fire would descend, the people would stop and set up camp. And when the Lord and his presence would rise and move, the people would follow him. And that presence of God in light and in fire dwelled with his people when he entered the tabernacle and later the temple. God's presence is always represented by light and by fire. When we move forward to the accounts of the prophets, the people are living mostly in disobedience and sin and idolatry. The prophets not only speak of coming darkness and judgment, they say that that is going to happen. If we continue on this path of disobedience, darkness is going to come, judgment is going to come. But that's never the end of the story. The prophets promise not only darkness, but also great light that would bring salvation. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 9, our primary text this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is shortly after the prophecy we read a moment ago where the Lord said they would be dwelling in distress and darkness, gloom and anguish. This is chapter 8, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Chapter 9, verse 1, first word, but. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod for his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That expectation and prophecy of someone who would come and bring salvation and light does not only show up in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah himself continues to prophesy this as the Lord speaks through him. In Isaiah 42 and 43, Isaiah says, there will be one who will come who will be a servant of the Lord, and he will be a light for the nations. Later in chapters 59 and 60, of Isaiah, the Lord says that light will come through a redeemer who is sent of the Lord. We follow all of these stories through the scriptures of darkness and light. And do you see the pattern? Where there is darkness, where God is not present, where there is judgment, condemnation, exile, hopelessness, when God shows up, he brings light. He brings salvation. He brings hope. He brings redemption to those that are living in deep darkness. Those who were dwelling in darkness, the people of Israel in exile, hoped and yearned and longed for that light to come through the Messiah. And that's what Advent is all about. It's trying to rewind the tape, to remember what it looks like to sit in darkness and wait and hope for God's salvation and light to come, to await the promised Messiah. The voice of the prophets, of this one who would come, the servant of the Lord, the Redeemer, the one who would bring light, fills us with so much expectation. And it did for the people of God through the exile. And when they returned to the land and they rebuilt the temple and the city and the walls, all of these things happened with great expectation and hope that perhaps this would be the time when the Messiah would come, when God's presence would again dwell with his people, when he would bring light. And yet no king reigns in the line of David on his throne in Jerusalem. The presence of the Lord in light and in fire does not descend on the temple. The people live in freedom for a short period of time. And then they're conquered again and occupied by the Greeks and then the Romans. And still no Davidic king occupies the throne. Still the presence of God is not with his people in the temple. And though they are back in the land, they continue to dwell in darkness, under occupation and enslavement. It's dark. Then as we read in chapter 9 of Isaiah, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Because what? Chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. A baby named Jesus is born in a little nowhere town of Bethlehem to a mother, Mary, in the line of David. Father by adoption, Joseph in the line of David. This baby Jesus grows up and he moves away to Capernaum and he moves to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Your Bible radar should be going off. And this Jesus begins to preach and he says things like this: the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. It's John 5, 36. Remember, the prophets promised that the Lord would bring light through a servant of the Lord and a redeemer that he would send. Jesus says in John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He says in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is not the only one who says these kinds of things about himself and in his ministry. As the disciples and apostles later reflected on his life and wrote accounts of this man, the Savior, Messiah, Jesus, they would write things like this. It's from Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. You can turn there if you like. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now when he heard, this is Jesus, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, Bible radar, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is the text we read earlier. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those who had seen Jesus' entire ministry, had heard all of his teaching, had seen him live on this earth, and had seen him be arrested and crucified and die and be resurrected to new life, they looked back on his life and ministry and said, he is the one the Lord promised he would send. He is the servant of the Lord who would redeem his people in light. He is the promised redeemer who would bring salvation and the light of God. Listen to what John writes of the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 1, if you want to turn there. We'll read a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus, as he claimed himself and the disciples and the apostles wrote, is indeed the light of the world. He's the one who is sent by the Father as his servant and redeemer, who would bring salvation and light in his name. He's the one who was hoped for. He's the one about whom the prophets spoke. He's the king in the line of David. He's the light that would shine in the darkness. That's who Jesus says he is. That's who the works and miracles he did in the name of the Father say that he is. That's who the testimony of the gospel writers say that Jesus must be. And for 2,000 years, believers in his name have been professing, preaching, living, and dying for the claim that Jesus is the light of the world. That's who he is. If you're here with us this morning and you're not too sure about that claim, if you're not sure about who Jesus is, if you're not convinced that his life and his testimony and his teaching are evidence enough that he is indeed the light of the world and the salvation of God, at the very least, these things should cause you to ask some questions about that. Jesus says he's the Messiah. He says he's God in the flesh. He says he's the light of the world. And his miracles, his works, his teaching, his life, the eyewitness testimony, fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies given over thousands of years, all of these things say that Jesus is telling the truth. And if he is, and if his claim that he is the light of the world is right and is true, that changes everything. Because it means not only is he the light of the world, it means the gospel in his name is the truth and the only means of salvation by God in this earth. It means that when he came, and not only came and lived, but when he died on the cross, when he says he took your sins and condemnation, that's true. The Bible says that he bore the wrath of God on your behalf and you could be made righteous and clean in the sight of God through the death of Christ. That's true. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead to new life, proving that he is the Redeemer, salvation of God. That's true. If everything that Jesus says about who he is and what he's done, if he is indeed the light of the world, we have to ask some serious questions about who he is and what he's done and where we therefore stand before God. Because if he is the light of the world, that is the best news for this world of darkness. The story in the scriptures of darkness and light doesn't end with the coming of Christ, the light of the world. There is still so much more light yet to come. So what God promises that at the end of all things, when he comes to bring his eternal kingdom, God himself is going to be our light forever. Listen to these words of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 60. where Isaiah the prophet speaks the words of the Lord, what will happen at the end of all things, Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. When John sees the revelation of the Lord at the end of all things, he watches the kingdom of God come in Revelation chapter 21. And do you know what he sees? Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. John writes this, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city, verse 23, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the city the glory and the honor of the nations. God has promised that not only did he send the light of the world, Jesus, into this kingdom and world of darkness, but when Jesus returns and brings his perfect, eternal kingdom of God and renews this earth, renews the heavens, and makes all things new in his name, God himself will be our eternal and perfect light. There will be no more night, no more darkness. And that doesn't just mean no more physical darkness. It's not about the sun, the earth rotating and the sun going down and the moon going away. It's not about that. It's about all the things that darkness represents. It's not just about physical darkness that you can't see. It's about the judgment and the condemnation and the absence of God's presence. That's what darkness is all about. And the eternal kingdom of God, he is our light because there is no more absence of his presence. God will be everywhere perfectly. We will dwell in his visible presence of light, and there will be darkness no more. That's why the prophets say that there will be no more crying or death or pain or mourning. All those things have passed away, and with it, the darkness of this world. He will be our light forever. And yet, though there is so much light and glory to come, we don't yet dwell in the everlasting, unapproachable light of the Lord, do we? Still gets dark here at 4 p.m. We dwell in a kingdom of darkness. And though the light of the world has broken through the darkness, we are still living in that kingdom. And while we dwell in the kingdom of darkness, we're called to do two things. First thing we are called to do is live as citizens of the kingdom of light. Though we dwell in darkness, we are people of light, of the God of light, of the kingdom of light. We read that text in 1 Peter earlier as a part of our service. Let me read you another one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to the imagery that the Lord gives us here. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are people of the light. Though you dwell in a land of deep darkness, you are part of the kingdom of God. And so we ought to live that way. We are not to live as those who dwell in darkness. We are not to follow in the ways of this world. We are to live instead as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and of light. All the things we've been talking about for the last 10 weeks. The second thing we're called to do as those who dwell in darkness but are citizens of the kingdom of light and heaven, we are called to bring the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness. If we have one primary job description, it's to bring the light of the world to the world. Go therefore, make disciples, bring Jesus to the nations, because so many dwell in darkness. Most of our city, our province, our nation, our world dwell in the darkness of sin and condemnation and exile and rejection and judgment. We have the light that they need. We have the hope they need. We can bring them in Jesus Christ the salvation, redemption, grace that they need in his name. We can bring light into their darkness. That's our primary calling. There's no better time to bring light into darkness than at Christmas. People understand, still in our culture, that there is something special about Christmas. There is something special about light in darkness. There is something beautiful about singing Christmas carols, about the incarnation, about praising God for sending his son. So many people need this message of light in their darkness, and we can bring it to them. Pray, as we said a few weeks ago, for the one in your life that you can bring the gospel to in big and small ways. Maybe you can have a conversation with them. Maybe you can simply bring them to church. Maybe you can invite them to Christmas Eve. Maybe you can share with them something you're learning from the Word. Maybe you can share why your life is different. Maybe your life living in the light will be enough for them to realize something needs to change. But bring the light. Go out into this dark world as those living in the light, because this world needs it more than anything else. Would you pray with me to that end? Father God, we thank you that you are a God of light, that you bring hope to hopelessness. You bring salvation to those in judgment. You bring redemption to those under condemnation. You bring the light of the world to this dark place. God, would you embolden and encourage and strengthen us to do the work that you have called us to? God, to go out into this dark world and to bring the light of the gospel with us. Would we live as those who are servants of the light? Would our family, South Shore Bible Church, be a bright light in this city? And would many cease walking in darkness but know Jesus Christ and walk in the light with him because of the boldness you give us, Holy Spirit, to do the work of evangelism and to bring the light to the world? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the light of the world and of salvation. Amen.